Romans chapter 5, if you found your place, let's stand together and we'll reverence the Word of God. And we've been looking here in chapter 5 now on the subject of justification by faith. We've went from chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 5 and looked at the benefits or the blessings of justification. Last time we were together, we went from verse 6 to verse 11 on the beauty of justification and some of the sweetest verses you'll ever read in verses 6 to 11. And some of my favorite verses when you consider them in the light of salvation. I mean, just tremendous theological verses. And then verses 12 to 21, you have the basis of justification. And that's what we're going to be dealing with today, and how all of this kind of started, why we need to be justified. And so may the Lord help us as we get into it. Look at verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, and that is Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we bow in your presence this morning and we thank you for your word. And there's been a lot said just in these verses. And Lord, even the structure of the sentence, if we're not careful, it can maybe cause us to be a little confused, maybe allow our mind to wander as even we read it. But Lord, we know there are some very, very precious and exceedingly great promises right here in these verses. And so I pray that as we dive into these verses, you'd give us clear understanding and help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. I pray you'd apply to every heart here today the truth of your word. Lord, if there's any here today lost, I pray that they'd be saved by the grace of God. I pray the gospel as it's preached would convict their heart and bring them to faith in Christ. And for those of us who are saved, I pray, Lord, you'd help us to understand more deeply justification at its very roots, the very necessity of it, and then the work of it by Christ on our behalf. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. And now I ask you to add your blessing to it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I mentioned I want to preach on this thought, the basis of justification. And when we come to verse 12, we have that conjunction word, wherefore. And anytime you see the word wherefore or therefore, or even sometimes the word for, it's a conjunction word that's bringing together two thoughts. And that's exactly what's happening here again in verse number 12. And really, it's carrying on the same thought, isn't it? When we started chapter number 5, what was the first word in verse 1? Therefore. Because he's not changing the subject. He's been talking about justification. He's been talking about the illustration of justification seen in Abraham, the father of the faithful. And he's carrying on the same subject. And he's talking about how just as Abraham was justified, we're justified. And when we're justified, these are the blessings that we receive by the hand of God who has declared us righteous. And then you get down to verse 6. It says for. There's that word for. And subject matter hasn't changed. He's still dealing with the same subject, justification. And he's going to show us the beauty of justification. Here's the beauty of justification. As you've got some very descriptive language from verse 6 to verse 11. I don't know if you noticed that last week. Let me point them out to you. But notice verse 6, it tells us that as sinners we were without strength. Without strength, that means we're impotent. Have no ability. We have no ability, strength to be able to do anything for ourselves. We're weak. We're weak. And then he goes on, he says we're ungodly. Pretty descriptive, isn't it? I don't know about you. I don't really like somebody to tell me I'm ungodly, but if I'm being honest about the matter, I am ungodly. You're ungodly. We're all ungodly in our natural state. He goes on, he tells us that we're sinners. Verse 8. We're sinners. He goes on and he tells us that we are enemies in verse 10. We're the enemies of God. In fact, in Colossians, he used the word, we're at enmity with God, which means opposing forces against God. We're his enemies. And so we're being shown here the exceeding sinfulness of man. Here's the beauty of it, though. So that's not a very pretty picture, preacher. You're painting a pretty dark and a dismal picture, telling me how ungodly and wicked and sinful and, you know, I'm an enemy of God and so on and so forth. Here's the beauty of it. Look at it. It says that while we were without strength, while we were ungodly, while we were sinners, while we were enemies against God, while we were all of these things, notice what it says. It says that the Lord loved us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? See it there in verse number 8? That he has commended his love toward us. That while we were yet all of these things, Christ died for us. He loved us and he died for us. And that's the natural outworking of God toward sinners. If he loves us, I'm thankful he doesn't just say he loves us and moves on. It's not just verbalized only, but there's action that backs up what he says. And his action of backing up his love for us was that he died for us. It's not enough to say, I love you, and then go on. It's not enough, hey, sir, listen, it's not enough just to tell your wife you love her and never go about to provide for her or care for her or listen to her or talk to her. You got to show you love her. And that's what the Lord did. He loved us and he died for us. And it didn't stop there. He saves us in verse number 9. He saves us. And then he goes on and he reconciles us in verse number 10. And then in verse 11 where we ended, he makes atonement for us. We have been atoned for. And he did that by whom we have now received the atonement. That's the beauty of justification. But the subject's not ending yet. Now he's told us how sinful we are. He's told us what we were outside of Christ before we were saved. And that in spite of that, Jesus moved on our behalf to redeem us, make atonement for us, save us. But on the basis of all that, verse 12, wherefore, this is why he did it. This is why he had to do it. He had to do it because all of us are sinners. All of us have fallen in our federal head, Adam. Adam made the decision to sin. It affected all of us. And so that's what I want to deal with, the basis of justification. And there's really three words that basically generalize these 10 verses I've just read, verse 12 to 21. There's three words that basically generalize it. And those three words is Adam and Christ. Say, oh, that's a little vague, preacher. No, it's not. If you understand Adam and you understand Christ, then you understand these verses. And by that, I mean, if you really understand who Adam was and how he represented us and what he did when he plunged the human race into sin and the effect that had upon us, if you understand Adam and you understand Christ who came and died for us upon the cross of Calvary, taking our sin upon himself, then you basically understand human history, don't you? You understand the fall, you understand Calvary, you understand redemption, and you understand the future glory if you understand Adam and Christ. You basically understand salvation. and you understand condemnation and everything that you need to know concerning our eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. And so really, what these verses are telling us is that from God's perspective, I want to change the way you think about something this morning if I can. You might already be thinking that way, and if so, I won't have to change it. But this is what the Word of God's teaching us this morning, is that from God's perspective, there's only two men that's ever lived. Say, that's not true, preacher. You're crazy. No, there is. There's only two men. As far as God's concerned, listen to me. This morning, man, woman, adult, child, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ this morning. And that's the only two people that matter before the Lord this morning. If you're in Adam, you're lost. You're a sinner. And God looks at you just like He looked at Adam. You've fallen in rebellion toward the Word of God, and you need to be redeemed. If you're in Christ, you're righteous as Christ is righteous. You're declared righteous. You're made just in the sight of God. And you'll never answer for your sin because your sin's been dealt with in the bloody death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Every person is either in Adam or in Christ. That's the two representatives of man this morning. That's what these verses are going to tell us and describe to us, how that we were all in Adam. And that by the actions of one man, all of the human race, every one of us, sinned. And it wasn't just we made a mistake. It's we utterly and completely fell to the very bottom. Mankind is totally and helplessly lost. That's what these verses are describing. That Adam represented the entire human race. That whatever Adam did affected you, it affected me, it affected my parents, it affected my children, and it's going to continue to affect the entire human race until Christ comes again and puts an end to all of this. Now, whatever Adam did affected us, but whatever Jesus Christ, as the second Adam, does affects all who believe in Him. He's the head of another race of people. I'm kind of going to take a little liberty here. There's only one race of people. I understand that. It's the human race. But in a sense, there's a second race of people. And that second race of people is Christians. It's those who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not of this world. We have a different citizenship. We are not earthly. We are heavenly. God has birthed us. We are made a new creature in Christ Jesus. We're a different race. Now, again, don't go around telling everybody I'm a different race. But for the point at hand, I'm trying to stretch your mind a little bit to realize if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you are totally different than who you were before God saved you as being in Adam, a son of Adam. Our desires have been changed. Our heart has been changed. Our life has been changed. And we may still carry around the old man in the flesh, but the new man in spirit inside of us dictates how we are to live for the Lord. And so in Christ, He is our head. And those who are believers and those who are clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ are part of this people, the people of God. And see, everyone that enters into this world enters into this world in Adam, don't they? All of us are born in Adam. You don't have to do anything to be born into Adam's family except to be born. And you don't get a choice when you're born if you want to be one of Adam's children. That's the way it is. That's how God's designed it. And as we are going to see here, when Adam sinned, doesn't matter how many thousands of years ago it was that Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, it affected the entire human race. You and I, sitting here in 2022, hard to believe it's 2022, but you and I sitting here, we sinned when Adam sinned in the garden. That's the reality. We're already charged with Adam's sin. Listen to me. A kid doesn't have to commit their first sin to become a sinner. The Bible plainly teaches us we come from our mother's womb speaking lies. We're born into this world as sinners. You don't have to teach a baby to be selfish or to cry without cause. They do that naturally because of Adam. That's what we're being taught here in these verses. That we're charged with Adam's sin. And because of that, it's affected every human being to their core. And so Christ entered the world where Adam disobeyed, didn't he? And Christ came into the world and obeyed everything that was commanded of God. He did what Adam didn't do. He did what Adam couldn't do. Christ's obedience on our behalf has been credited now for righteousness. And so when we trust Jesus as our Savior, we're declared righteous. We don't stand in Adam any longer. We stand in Christ. Now, I'm emphasizing this because what I'm dealing with centers around the biblical teaching of imputation. When something is imputed to another person's account. We've already seen that in chapter number 4. There was the idea of imputation dealt with. We see it again here in chapter number 5. And I want to look. There's three major imputations in the Bible. One's negative and the second two are positive. So if after hearing about the negative one, you say, I don't like this thing of imputation, just hold your horses. After you hear about the second two, you'll like it. It's a good thing. Without the second two, we're helplessly and hopelessly lost this morning. But I'm glad it doesn't end with the first imputation. And so we see imputation simply means to credit to the account of or charge to the account of another. It'd be like Jimmy having an account down here at Mountain Country and me going in and pumping about $120 worth of gas, which ain't hard to do in the day and age that we live in, saying, I just put it on Jimmy's account. Now, Jimmy, if you go in there and somebody's done that, don't you think it was me? It's your wife. He pointed at Donna. That's imputation. Put it on his account. He'll pay for it. I'm clear and free to go. All right? That's the idea of the word. And so we find that there's three imputations in the Bible. And so to understand these three imputations, you kind of got to put your arms around a lot of Bible. There's a lot of Bible surrounding these three. The first one is the imputation of Adam's sin to the entire human race. That's the first act of imputation. That when Adam sinned, he imputed to every one of us his sin. Thanks a lot, Adam. That's what I needed. I needed your debt along with my debt to pay for. And I can't pay for that debt. Hence, the problem of sin and the problem of man. And so when Adam sinned, all sinned. All sinned in Adam. You may say, well, hey, that's not fair. I wasn't there. I wouldn't have done it had I been there. Well, if you think that, you think too highly of yourself. And if you'd have been there, you'd have probably folded up the tent a lot sooner than Adam did. Probably wouldn't have had to wait on Eve to bring the fruit to you. You'd have probably went and got it yourself. That's just how it is, friend. Adam was the perfect man. Adam didn't know anything about sin. You and I, that's all we've ever known is a life of sin, a life plagued by fallen nature. Adam didn't know nothing about it, and he still made the mistake. So don't think it's unfair. It is what it is. Adam made the choice, and we all... And I'm going to kind of give you an illustration I think it'll help us. But Adam acted on our behalf. Say, well, that ain't fair. Well, let me ask you this. When a football team's lined up at the line of scrimmage and one of those offensive linemen jump off line, is he the only one that's affected or is the entire team affected by his decision? Well, the entire team's affected. They ain't moving one guy back 5 or 10 yards. They're moving the whole team back 5 or 10 yards. Those of you who maybe don't know anything about football and you're looking at me like I'm crazy, let me just put it in basketball terms. If one person fouls another person on the other team, does that just affect them or does it affect the entire team? Well, it affects the entire team. That person gets to shoot some free throws, which in turn is going to affect the scoreboard, which in turn affects the entire team. I'll break it down even a little bit more. We've got these people in Washington called representatives that we voted for. When they make a decision in Washington, does it affect all of us? Sometimes you'll hear me saying, that ain't fair, but that's the system. It is fair. We voted for them. We put them there. Say, ain't the guy I voted for. Well, then we should have got more people to vote. But their decision affects us. That's what we're learning here, is that Adam affected us. His sin was imputed to us, whether we like it or not. That's the way it is. It's the way it is. We have sinned in Adam. And if that was the end of the story, friend, that would be a terrible, terrible ending. But there's two other imputations, and these are positive. Thanks be to God, we gained more in Christ than we lost in Adam. You hear me? We gained more in Christ than what we lost in Adam. I'm glad Adam fell. Because I'm going to tell you right now, there's more cause for worship from a fallen creature that has been redeemed than from a creature that's never experienced the fall or redemption, that's never experienced the grace of God. Angels can worship God, but they can't worship God like we can worship God. They don't even comprehend redemption and grace. And I'm not boasting in that, saying we're better than angels, but I'm saying we know something angels don't know. And thanks be to God, it's because of these second two imputations. The second imputation is that the sins of all people who would ever believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, all those sins were imputed to Christ on the cross. That's the second imputation. Aren't you thankful for that? That He became our representative, that Adam was our representative, our federal head. He made the decision to sin that affected us all. But the last Adam, the second Adam that Romans speaks of, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came into the world, He came to be our representative. He came as our federal head to do what Adam couldn't do. And those that believe upon Him, what He has done for us is made effectual to us. It's applied to us. And so, the Bible tells us, He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And He bore our sins in His body upon the tree, the Bible tells us. The just for the unjust, Peter would tell us. And all the sins of all the people that would ever put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was paid for on the cross of Calvary, as that sin was imputed to Christ. And as the God, the Father, looked upon His Son and He poured out His eternal wrath upon Christ as He hung upon the cross, He did that because our sin was put upon Christ. Hence, our sin being paid for. Our sins credited to the account of Jesus Christ. He literally bore them in His body upon the cross. The shame, the guilt, the acts of sin, the lustful thoughts, the evil attitudes, every sin we've ever committed, imputed to Christ. That's humbling, isn't it? To think that every sin we've ever committed, even thought of sin we've ever had, even if we didn't act upon it, Christ died for those sins on the cross in our place. That's the second imputation. Then you got the third imputation. And this is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ being imputed to the sinner. So all of us in Adam received the imputation of sin. We're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We've all sinned. And sin has reigned in every life until they come into contact with Jesus Christ through the gospel. And when they believe upon the Lord Jesus, they learn that their sin was imputed to Christ on the cross, and His righteousness was imputed to them by faith. This third imputation is that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ gained through His perfect obedience to the will of God the Father to come and die upon the cross of Calvary. Adam's sin imputed to the entire race. The sins of the people of God imputed to Christ upon the cross. And Christ's righteousness imputed to all who believe upon Him. And these three imputations give the overview of really the transactions of salvation. And when you understand these three imputations, then you understand salvation. You understand what God did for us and why He had to do it. That's kind of introduction. But I want us to get this. Because that's what these verses are going to talk about, verses 12 to 21. It's going to talk about our identification in Adam and now our forgiveness of sin in Christ. And how sin entered into the world and how redemption has come through Christ. But there's some practical things here. This is some theological, deep theological truths, but there's some practical things. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever stopped to consider, stopped to think about the far-reaching effects of the choices that you make in your life? Man. I mean, that's one of the truths that leaps off the pages of these verses, isn't it? Is the far-reaching effect of Adam's choice. But don't you know that you and I are just as accountable every day we wake up and leave our house and go into this world? The decisions that we make, the choices that we make will affect in a great part the people around us. Our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors. I mean, to go back to the illustration, the choice you make at the polls is going to greatly affect you and the people around you when it comes time to vote. The choices you make on the job side are going to greatly affect you and the people that are working around you. Hey, Dad and dear sir, the choices you make in leading your home is going to greatly affect your wife and your children. And so on and so forth. There is a great amount of responsibility that's placed upon each and every one of us. And we need to learn from Adam. Learn from his bad example. That the choices we make affect other people. No man is an island unto himself. Listen to me. No person, I don't care who you are, sins unto yourself. When you sin, your sin will affect you, but it will affect others as well. I don't care how well you think you have it hid. It will come to light. You will reap what you sow, and it will affect other people. There's been many a churches affected by the sinful choices in secret of both men and women within those congregations. And when they came to light, they ruined the individuals, the children, the relationships within that body of believers. I'm simply saying we need to learn. There's some practical application here. Thank God for the theological truth of it, that there's forgiveness in Christ. Thank God for grace. And where sin did abound, grace does much more abound. And even in the situations of life when we fail to make the right decision and we harm those around us that we love, there is grace in those situations. I'm glad there is forgiveness that can be had from the Lord. But oh, wouldn't it be better to avoid the situation altogether? Wouldn't it be better not to go through the pain and the sorrow? And so we have here this truth that we need to ask God to drill deep into our heart and plant this thing. God made a man, He made a woman, Adam and Eve in the beginning, God created. He placed them in a perfect environment without sin and the free will to choose to serve and worship the true and living God who had revealed Himself to them. He gave them everything to enjoy from His magnificent creation. And told them one tree, one fruit they weren't supposed to eat from. One single prohibition. That's the only restriction that God imposed upon Adam and Eve. And with the restriction, even the warning, He didn't leave them in blindness. He said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Don't do this, Adam. Eve, don't touch it. It'll kill you. And yet Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, didn't they? They chose to disobey God's one and only, the single prohibition that He gave them. That was the one thing they had to do. And immortality gave way to mortality. Now listen, we lost that in Adam, but what we're going to get in Jesus. Paul tells in 1 Corinthians 15 that mortality is going to give way to immortality. There's a better day for the believer, friend. There's a better state of living, a better state of mind, a better presence for the believer. But we find that we lost this in Adam. The process of dying began, didn't it? Adam and Eve began to die, and they eventually both died. And there's somewhere some unmarked graves to Adam and Eve. And we don't know where they're at, but they're there. That's bad, isn't it? But hey, listen, it's not near as bad as what the text reveals, is it? They didn't just begin to die physically, but in that day they surely did die. They died spiritually. When Adam sinned, he not only sinned as a man, but as man, as mankind, as our representative, as our federal head, he sinned. Adam's sin plunged every one of his children, and that's us, his posterity, into the sinful fall. He passed on to every one of us the devastating effects of sin. That's where we're at today. That's why we need grace. That's why we need imputation. That's why we need God to work in our lives on our behalf. How disturbing it must have been. I thought about this. I'm not just getting off in the weeds. I'm talking about decisions that you and I will make today are going to affect people in our lives. Thought about Adam. How disturbing it must have been for him to see the progression of sin in his life. Don't you know the first time he pricked his finger because of the thorns that came up, the thought went rushing into his mind, I caused this. Don't you know after the first argument him and Eve had over the burnt biscuits, the thought rushed into his mind, I caused this. He wanted to blame her for it, but it was his fault. Don't you know that the thought when Cain, the word came to him, had killed his son Abel, and God had banished him to be a wanderer, a vagabond the rest of his life. Don't you know the thought came rushing back, that awful sting of sin came rushing into the heart of Adam, and he felt that cold breeze of sin and its effect upon his heart. Don't you know he must have had the thought, I'm responsible for that. Say, preacher, where are you going with it? I'm saying choices that we make right now in our lives. One day we may look back and every thought of it, every reminder of that decision may be the very thing that causes our hearts to grow cold and our minds to grow dark as we think about, if only I hadn't done that. It's how serious, young people, the choices you make are. Parents, that's how serious the choices we make are. I'm sure that reality was brought to bear on Adam 1,000 times or more before he died. I'm the cause of sin in this world. Each time he witnessed a devastating effect of that sin, a death, a struggle, a murder, a theft, the remorse, the regret. But what's done is done. You can't take back words and you can't take back actions. You can only seek forgiveness and try to move on. And I wonder if Adam understood that his single act of sin would one day demand that God's only darling son would die on the cross of Calvary. Listen to me. I'm fixing to close. But before you think yourself different from Adam this morning, remember that you have inherited that same sin nature that Adam received the day he sinned. What about you this morning? Think about the effect of sin in your life. Since you've been alive, I'm not even talking about the decisions that you're maybe going to make and the effect that they could have, but let's look backwards at the sin you have committed and the effect that it is having right now. Think about that. Your personal sin this morning made the death of Jesus Christ necessary as much as the original sin of Adam did. You know, we treat sin so flippantly in this day and age. Our culture pushes it down our throat. It waters down sin. We're so casual. We're so careless at times about sin. And I can fall into the trap as much as anybody. And yet the Holy Spirit of God inspired this text to bring to bear on us this morning the far-reaching effects of personal sin, personal choices. And in the a plea from the Spirit of God in 1 Thessalonians 4:4, The Bible says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. God would have us to walk circumspectly, dear friend. Beloved, God would have us to be careful what decisions we make. And so this text is going to continue with this same thought. That not only did we sin in Adam, but we're responsible for our own choices as well. We're responsible for Adam's sin. That ain't fair. Well, take that aside. You're responsible for your own sin, which is just as bad as Adam's sin, if not worse. And so we find here the basis for justification. What's the basis, preacher? That we're all dead in Adam, and we need someone that can die in our place to make us alive. And that person's Jesus Christ. And it's only through Jesus Christ you can be made alive today, given eternal life, and saved from your sin. So that's the question being raised is, have you received eternal life? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? And if you haven't, I'd encourage you to do that. And if you are saved, I would encourage as we leave this place, we may be saved, we may be forgiven, we may be going to heaven, there may be nothing, and there is nothing that can change that fact. But let's not just live a flippant life, well, I'm going to heaven, so who cares? Let's realize we're still responsible for our actions. Let's realize the choices we make do affect people around us. And let's live a holy life, a sanctified life, a circumspect life for the glory of God. And let's point others to Christ. Because the others that are around us are some of our family, our friends, our neighbors. They're in the same condition we were in apart from the imputation of righteousness. And they need to hear that Jesus Christ can do for them what he's done for you. This is the basis of justification. Let's bow our heads this morning.